year, and not just for us, but the outreach to the community. But what about you personally? How was your year? Have you thought about it yet? Have you gone back through the months and thought about, how did my spiritual life go? How did life go at work? How's my marriage? Was I a good parent? A good neighbor? And the list goes on and on. Did you grow? Are you any different today than you were this time last year? Did you set goals for yourself? And so it's that time where we're very reflective of the past year. We're that way as a congregation, but we're that way individually. We're that way at work. It's that horrible time of year that everyone hates at work where we have employee evaluations. And I'm on the bad end of that deal because not only do I get an employee evaluation, but I also have to give them and I have to write them up for all these other people and talk to them. And then they write up their own employee evaluation and I get to read those and see what did they think of themselves. I think me writing my own is worse. You know, it's hard to write your own evaluation. It's hard to say, man, I think I really knocked it out of the park. And then your boss said, well, not really. And then the thing is, I think I did terrible. They're like, no, you're great. But it's a time of reflection. But at the same time, as we think about it, in a couple days, it's going to be 2019. And if you're like me, you're going to write 2018 for the next month and either scratch out the 9 or you're going to try and or scratch out the 8, put a 9 over top of the 8, right? Because we're so stuck in 2018. And so I was drawn to Joshua chapter 1. I was thinking about what episode in the Bible, what point in the Bible was there such a major transition? And on Sunday nights, Stephen and Dale have been talking about Exodus and we've been talking about Moses. And so I was drawn to Joshua chapter 1 because Joshua chapter 1 is that time of transition. As we reflect on growth, and we all have transition periods, don't we? We all have those points in our life where we're going from one thing to another. That first time you drop your child off at school, it's kind of hard, isn't it? They make that transition from being at home to going to school, and maybe, you know, they have the little preschool graduations, and those kids are so cute, and they're getting ready to go to kindergarten. And then you blink, and now they're going to middle school. And then they're going to high school, or they're going out into the workforce. They're going to a trade school. Or they're going to college. There's that transition point where I'm graduating, but now I'm getting ready to move on to something else. And it doesn't stop there. Maybe you're engaged to be married. You don't really think of yourself as single, but you're not really married yet. We're engaged. Anyone have an adorable little baby in your belly? Right? I'm a mama, but I don't really feel like I'm a mama yet. From a dad, there's that little cute little thing, that little alien in there that looks weird on the video, but I know he's going to be cute when he comes out. Right, you're in that transition period where I'm not quite there yet. I'm leaving one job, going to the next. I just retired, and I'm trying to figure out, what am I going to do now? Where am I going to go? We get to Joshua chapter 1. You think about the great men in the Old Testament, and Moses is definitely one of them. In class, they mentioned the idea that God said, I spoke to him face to face. And you get to Deuteronomy 34. You get to the end of Moses' life, and the scripture says it again. It talks about this great man, Moses. Most of us don't know how we're going to die, how we're going to pass away. But when I think of Moses' death, it really just floats to the top of the people that were in God's care. Moses had sinned, so he didn't get to go into the promised land. He got to see it from a distance. But God took care of Moses' death. I don't know. We don't know how that happened. The scripture says Moses was healthy. Wasn't anything wrong with him. He didn't die on his own accord. God planned it. I like to think he just fell asleep. They just calmly fell asleep, and God took him, and God buried his body somewhere. No one knows. How would you feel if you're an Israelite? You see, these are the children and the grandchildren of the generation that died in the desert. So all they have known their whole life is Moses. The only guy they've ever followed their whole life is Moses. God spoke to Moses constantly. They were out, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we need food, we need water, we need shelter. And God provided with miracles over and over and over again. And now Moses is gone? And you want us to do what? You want us to go into this place called the Promised Land. These people are giants. They have cities with big walls. We're scared, and now we have a new leader. You ever been a part of a company where the CEO or the president was admired, did a wonderful job, and now they're retiring and somebody new's coming in? And you start wondering, what's next year going to be like? What's this new person going to be like? And so in Joshua chapter 1, we find this transition period. We're going from one great leader to another guy. And they were very, very different people. Wouldn't you have been a little nervous? I would. Moses is always taking care of us. Now we're going to have to go fight. We're a bunch of farmers. We're sheep herders. We're shepherds. We don't know how to fight. But now we're supposed to go in the land of the giants with this new guy. And we're going to fight. We're going to start something new. It had to be intimidating. Deuteronomy 34 says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses laid his hands on him." And so the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. As I think about this transition period, as I think about the period that we are in today, where we're reflecting on the previous year, but we're also looking at next year, we start thinking, what's next year going to be like? Are you going to set some goals for yourself? It's that time of the year where people have New Year's resolutions, right? Some of the worst productive things people do in their life is set New Year's resolutions. The statistics on how many of them fail is ridiculous. It's terrible. And I've said all that to encourage you, folks. Now we're going to talk about that in a moment. But as we think about the idea of this transition, in Joshua chapter 1, God gives us some advice. God tells us how to look back and see how he took care of us. And he tells us what the next year is going to be like. And then if we want to have a successful 2019, these are some of the things that we need to be doing. And so number one is we've got to remember God's promises. As we make that transition from Moses to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 3, God says, "I will give you every place where you have set your foot as I promised Moses." When I Googled the word promise, I looked at pictures. I looked at images. And then I started asking people, what do you think would come up on the screen? If you Googled promise, what do you think would come up? And I was way off. I would have never guessed it. It was a bunch of pictures of people putting their pinkies together. It was, I guess, the pinky promise or the pinky swear. When you think of God and you think of promises, can you look back at last year? Can you see the promises that were fulfilled in your life? I look back at my whole life, and the longer my life goes on, the more I can see how God's been there for me. I've not always been there for him. I've made my mistakes. He's given me challenges, and I've failed, and sometimes I've succeeded. But I see that those opportunities he's given me, when I was brave enough, when I had the courage enough to, as scared as I was, step out in the direction that God was leading me, it was always successful. Do you remember from Dale's sermon last week where he talked about worries and concerns? And he says only, I think it was about 8% of our worries ever come to fruition. So most of the things that we're scared about, most of the things that God is challenging us with, that we're scared to try, we're scared to do, there's really no reason to be scared. I have no doubt the Israelites were scared. I have no doubt that they were a little bit afraid of what's going to happen next. It's hard to walk through a door when you don't know what's on the other side. We want to look first, don't we? We want to open the door. We want to see what's out there before we take that fateful step. But with God, we usually don't know what's on the other side, and we have to take that step anyway. As I think about promises throughout the Bible, I couldn't help but think of the song, "Standing on the Promises." Larry's led several songs this morning. It's almost like he knew what I was going to preach on. He's led several songs that have just fit right in with the lesson. That we are today standing on the promises of Christ our King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. I'm standing on the promises of God. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't believe in the promises of God. You wouldn't be the Christian you are today. You wouldn't have any hope in your life if it weren't for the promises of God. All through the Bible, from the beginning to the end, it's a constant promise. It's a constant covenant. Let's make an agreement. You think about a husband and wife standing there getting married. I've had the opportunity to marry some people. And sometimes they write their own vows. Sometimes they don't. But they're making promises. How good are we at keeping our promises? Not so great. Sometimes as dads, we're good at making promises and not real good at fulfilling them. I get asked, hey, can we ride bikes? Yeah, we'll ride bikes this afternoon. Dad, it's this afternoon. Can we ride bikes? Yeah, we'll ride bikes this evening, right? Stuff comes up. We make promises. Sometimes we don't keep our promises. And that makes us a little leery of promises. But God's not that way. He challenges us. I challenge you. Go through the Bible. Find a promise that God made that he never fulfilled. And as we think about New Testament Christians, we have so many promises. I could have listed scripture after scripture after scripture of all the promises that God makes us as his people. And sometimes we forget about those because of the fear that we have in our life. In Psalm 89, it's a very neat, it's a very inspiring psalm. And as you read through it, I almost said you sing through it, Jerry. You could sing it, I guess. As you read through it, you start reading words about how God is faithful and God's covenant. And those are very important words that we find throughout the whole scripture. But let me read one verse to you. Psalm 89:34 says, the word faithful and covenant is used. We find it here several times. He says, I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. God makes a promise about his promises. He says, I've made covenants with you. I've made promises with you. I don't change. God doesn't change. I'm so glad God is not like us. Because we can be moody. I can be moody. One day I'm in a good mood. I'm in a bad mood. Depends on if my team wins or they lose. So I'm in a bad mood all the time, right? Depending on who you root for. Does the stock market go up? Does the stock market go down? How's your health? How's your marriage? How's your job? Aren't you glad God's not that way? That God's promises aren't reflective of the temperature or whether he got what he wanted for Christmas? Aren't you glad his promises aren't based on our reaction and our faithfulness or a lack of? And so there's verse after verse of God's promises all throughout the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Verse after verse, God gives us courage. As we look at this next year and we think about all the promises that God has made, that should give us hope. It should give us the courage that we need to take those steps. You start thinking about your New Year's resolutions. Maybe you set some goals personally and spiritually. Did you talk to God about those first? I'm bad about that. Sometimes I like to put a plan out there and then I ask God to bless my plan. And it should be the opposite way. I should be saying, God, what is your plan for me? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? The Apostle John writes in John chapter 14, as Jesus is going away and he's trying to encourage his apostles, he gives words that encourage us as well. I've read this at many funerals. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, Jesus made us a promise that he's preparing us a place. And he's going to come back and get us. And we live every day looking forward to that. Looking forward to something better than what's on this earth. Because we all deal with struggles. We deal with health issues. We deal with stress and anxiety, with job issues. And the list goes on and trying to raise children. Trying to take care of our parents. What are you struggling with? Aren't you looking forward to a day where we don't have to worry about those things? The promise has been made. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I love this one as well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is always going to do his part, but there's usually an if in front of it. You ever heard people who never stepped in a church building in their life and they'll just randomly pray to God? God, help me through this test. Help me through this time and help me to do this. You see, They're asking God to be there for them, but they're not there for him. There's no faithfulness on their part. There's no belief in their part. There's no obedience on their part. And so sometimes we'll find that if word. God says, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you, but you might leave me. And so he kind of leaves it in our hands. He's done the legwork. He's done the hard work. He's put his son on the cross. He's offered the grace. He's offered the salvation, the purifying process. He's done it all, and now he's waiting for us to make our move. You make your move because I've made mine. I've done what I can. You look through the New Testament, and the word faith or faithful is used 287 times. When words are repeated, there's a reason. When I talk to my boys and I give them instruction, if I really, really want to make sure that they hear me, I usually say it several times. And then I try and make sure I can see their eyes. Because if their eyes are on an electronic device, the odds of them hearing me are very low. My wife's the same with Brian. It works both ways. Right? We repeat themes. We repeat things that are important to us. If you're on Facebook or Twitter, whatever social media you're on, you know what's important to people, don't you? Because some people talk about their grandkids all the time. Some people talk about their dogs all the time. Some people talk about their sports team all the time. So when we read through the Bible, we know what's important to God. That word faith and faithful is important to God. You go to the Old Testament, let's switch gears just a little bit with a different word, covenant. Almost 300 times. The same pattern. God is making us promises. Do we believe in his promises? Do we live off of his promises? You know, believing in God's promises is what leads us to point number two, which is being courageous. Larry led several songs talking about fear. Fear is crippling, isn't it? I like to watch, I don't know what it is. Somehow I found this video on YouTube, and it's cats afraid of cucumbers. It's the weirdest thing. But people will take a cucumber and sneak it up behind a cat. And the cat will be just, you know, moseying along and turn around and see that cucumber and just jump straight through the roof. Isn't it weird what we do when we're afraid, when we're scared? It stops us in our tracks. Fear controls us. You start looking through Scripture, you go back to the early verses, the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, God is looking for Adam and Eve, and they're hiding from him. And Adam said, I hid because I was afraid. And you start going through Scripture, and you start looking at fear. You get to the New Testament, and how many times does Jesus say, don't be afraid, or he links fear to unfaithfulness. Your fear or your lack of faith. And he says it over and over and over again. So what's the opposite of that? It's being courageous. Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Again, he just made promises to Joshua and the people. And now he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Be strong and courageous. At least 4 to 5 times in Joshua chapter 1, we see that same phrase. Be strong and courageous. God's saying it to Joshua. Joshua's turning around and saying it to the people. And the people are responding to it. You see, Christians and fear, it just doesn't go together. We can't be fearful Christians, or we can't be Christians. We can't go out in the world and we can't talk about our love for Christ. We can't live it. We can't speak it. We can't show it in our actions. We can't do any of that if we're afraid. In the 2017 book titled Finish by John Acuff, he talks about our goals. And whether it's a goal or it's a project, and he's a writer, so he always talked about writing a book and his perspective in writing books. And he gives reasons why people don't finish. He says, anyone can start things. He says, I'm a great starter. He said, I can start 100 books, but I struggle to finish one. And one of the things he lists as a top reason why we can't finish is he says, perfection. Perfection. Let's say you set a goal. I'm going to lose 40 pounds by my class reunion or by a wedding. You get part of the way there, you've lost about 25, and you realize you're not going to make the 40. You know what people do? They quit. If I can't get to the 40, then I've failed. You know when most failures happen with New Year's resolutions? This one shocked me. Day two. Day two. Somebody who's never run even to the refrigerator has said, I'm going to run a marathon this year. And they realize how much it takes. And they hate running. I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. You're going to have to read 3 to 5 chapters a day. It's a lot of work. It's a big commitment. Are you currently reading the Bible? Maybe our goal should be more realistic. But you see, that idea of I'm not the perfect Christian is what will keep you from going out in the world. It's what will keep you right in your seat. We talked about standing on the promises. I heard someone once say, we're just too busy sitting on the premises. Right? We can come and we can sit and we can leave, but to do things. I remember when Ethan started playing the trumpet. Do you remember that, Ethan? Yeah, his face is turning red. He brought that trumpet home. We had purchased it, brought that thing home, and I don't know if you know anything about instruments, but I cannot play the trumpet. You have to do something special with your mouth to get a sound that doesn't sound like a duck or something weird. I couldn't get it to make a sound. Ethan couldn't get it to make a sound. We were all struggling with this thing. You see, what we had in our mind was we were looking at people who just picked up the trumpet and played, and we thought we were going to be there day two, maybe. It didn't happen that way. And through tears and many frustrations, we finally got there. And he got to play taps at school as a solo. How did he get from there to there? How do you get from your seat to standing up here and saying a prayer? How do you get from your seat to teaching a class? It doesn't happen overnight. It happens gradually. And so we set our goals. We set very lofty goals sometimes for ourselves. I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And we think we're going to go from 0 to 100 overnight. And if we can't be perfect, we're just not going to do it. One of the things I tell my teams at work all the time is let's be better. Let's make that our goal. Because when we make our goal perfection, that works for some of you, but it doesn't work for a lot of you. Some of you, if I say, you can't do this, your reaction is, oh yeah, I'm going to prove you wrong. Some of you, when I say, you can't do this, you're going to go, oh, you're right, I'm a failure. Right? We all react differently. And so my goal every day is just to be a little bit better than I was yesterday. Right? Let's make these things manageable. These Israelites didn't know, how are we going to go from there to there? Well, it was impossible without God. You see that courage that we need to, that little kitty cat on the screen that thinks he's a lion? That's what God does for you. We don't go out in the world because of us. We go out because of God. Because God gives us the strength. God gives us the power. When you think about the top New Year's resolutions, it depends on what list you look at. You've got quit smoking, drink less, get fit, find a new job, right? There's all these things out there, but it takes courage to make it past day two. Anybody can write something down on the paper. Did you know you get most of your fulfillment from a New Year's resolution by telling someone that you're going to do it? If I told you this morning, my New Year's resolution for next year is to do something, I would probably get several people say, wow, congratulations, that's awesome. I haven't even started yet. Right? What are your goals for next year? What do you want to be better at? We've got to get perfection out of the way because we're never going to be perfect, but we can be better. Is it fun? You know, when you can take people's skills and talents and you can marry that with their passion of something they love, then they're going to be successful. You ever watched those singing shows like American Idol? We used to watch American Idol a lot. And some poor soul would get up there and sing just horrible. I mean, the windows are breaking. People are plugging their ears. And, well, grandma says I'm good, right? This person has a passion for singing but zero talent. So think about that. Think about what your gifts are. Think about what your talents are and how you can use that for God. Think about who God selected. God knew that they were about to go into Jericho and have this battle of Jericho. And then they were about to go from city to city, conquering cities. So who did he need leading the people? A military-minded person, right? Someone who could lead the people as a general, someone whose strengths could work for God. What are your strengths? Find out what your strengths are, find out what your passions are, and then ask, how can I use these in the church? Because the church needs you. We need teachers. We need people who can lead and help and teach these young. Sometimes you're good up front of, in front of people. Sometimes you're not, and that's okay. The fact that you're here this morning means that you have gifts that other people don't have. You made it into the building. You have hands, you have feet. You can walk, you can talk, you can write cards, you can pray. Maybe your gift is a little bit different. I have this book called Gifts Finder, and it wasn't at all what I thought it was going to be. I thought it was going to tell me, you're good at accounting or you're good at finance. No, it's not anything like that. It talks about you're good. You know, it told me my number one gift was empathy. Boy, was I disappointed. Empathy, what is that? Yeah, I feel sorry for the guy that wrote this book. But see, maybe your gift is giving. Maybe your gift is grace or forgiveness. Start looking at the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe those are your gifts. It's not necessarily a skill. Look at the qualifications for elders and deacons. Go to the early chapters of Acts when they're looking for qualified men to serve the Grecian widows. Go back to Moses' time where Jethro says, you need to appoint some men to take on some of these duties. Nowhere in there do you see, find someone who's really smart. Find someone who has a PhD or a doctorate in this. Find someone who's very organized. You don't find any of that. It's all character qualities. Maybe your gifts are character qualities. A man named John Stephen Aquari. Don't ask me to spell it. It's hard enough to say. He was a marathon runner from Tanzania. He was selected to go to run in the Olympics in Mexico City in 1968. Can you imagine how excited he was? But there is a problem for a lot of the runners is that there is an elevation issue in Mexico City. They weren't used to the lack of oxygen. So the sprinters were doing really well. They could run that 100 meters, and they were breaking records left and right, but the long-distance runners were struggling. And so out of all the people that started that race, a lot of them didn't finish. And you see, they started getting muscle cramps for one thing. John started getting muscle cramps, and he started slowing down, and he started slowing down. And then he got to a point where they were fighting for position, and a bunch of them were fighting for position, and he took a hard fall and dislocated his knee. The doctors put it back in. He hit his shoulder really hard, and he got back up, and he said, I'm going to continue to run. And so people continued to run, those that didn't just stop altogether. No one could understand, why is this guy still running? And after first place came in, second place came in, third place, there wasn't anyone left, or they didn't think there was anyone left. They didn't want to wait around, so people started to leave the stadium. But finally, he came across that finish line, and so they asked him why. They said, why did you go through all this pain? You didn't place. You came in absolutely last. You can barely walk. Why? He said, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. He said, they sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. Doesn't that take courage? And that's exactly what we need for this next year. Anybody can start a goal. Anyone can start a New Year's resolution. Anyone can put it on paper. But what happens on day two? What happens on day five? Are they realistic? Is God behind your goals? We have to ask all those questions. Number three, we've got to lean on God's word. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, God says, be strong and very courageous, and be careful to obey all of the law. Continues in verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. They needed instruction on how to live. They needed to know what God wanted them to do and what he didn't want them to do. And when they started looking back, just as we look back at 2018, look at the times where we fell. Look at the times where we let God down. And I can guarantee you it's because of something in his word that we didn't do. There's some direction in there where he said, do this, and we didn't. There's something in there where he says, don't do that, and we did it. Every time I made a mistake, every blunder that I made, I can go back to God's word. And if I had just followed it, I would have been okay. You see, he's talking about their parents, and he's talking about their grandparents who had no faith in God. God had promised them all these wonderful things. They went out, they sent out spies, they looked at the promised land, and they came back and said, nope, we can't do it. Except for two people, Joshua and Caleb. And so that generation got to die in the wilderness. And so this is a reminder. God is reminding them, I'm giving you instructions, I'm giving you directions, and you have to follow them. Have you ever used a GPS and it took you to the wrong place? That's happened to me before. We've been in the car and the GPS is, it like changes. It's changed four or five times trying to figure out where we're going to go. It's frustrating when you don't know what to do or where to go. Or your boss gives you something at work and gives you no direction. And you go back and you're just, I don't even know where to start. God says, I've given you the direction. I've given you my word. You just got to follow it. Now, that's a lot easier said than done. And we're going to make those mistakes. But as long as we go back to his word, as long as we make his word a part of our life, you start going through scripture about all the wonderful things about God's word. Paul's telling Timothy that it is God-breathed, it's inspired, that it makes his work, we're ready for any work, anything that God could give us because of his word. We go to Ephesians chapter 6 and we look at the full armor of God, and the sword of the Spirit is mentioned, which he says is the word of God. You go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, and the Hebrew writer talks about the word of God being living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And so we have all these verses about God's word, but do we believe it? I wonder if any of you have a love letter from your sweetie pie from years ago. I have some cards that Angie has given me for Father's Day or different things, and sometimes I stick those in my sock drawer, or I keep those things, and I go back and I read them every now and then. And I read them because of who wrote it. We have a love letter from God. We have the best thing ever written. There are people in other countries that are dying to get a hold of the Bible. And we can get them for free. You have an electronic device, you can download an app for free. You can go to just about any bookstore. You can get hundreds of translations of the Bible. And I think because it's so available, we take it for granted. It's just not a big deal. We throw the Bible down. We had a family Bible when I was growing up. It was this monstrous Bible that was on this real fancy stand. It looked great and had a pound of dust on it. But you see, this is God's word. And so he says, as we look to the new year, as we look to what's next, we're living on God's promises. We've got to have the courage to step out and believe in his promises. And then finally, number three, we've got to lean on his word. The first handwritten English language Bible manuscript was produced in 1380 by John Wycliffe. And we think, oh, okay, he just took one language and put it into English. We oversimplify it. The Pope was so infuriated by his teachings in this translation of the Bible that 44 years after Wycliffe died, he dug up his body, he had the bones removed, he crushed his bones, and he scattered them in a river. You see, people risk their lives to translate the Bible into English so that we have what we have today, and we take it for granted. One of the people who studied under Wycliffe a little bit later, he had some of the same problems. His name was John Huss, or Johannes Huss. And he promoted some of Wycliffe's ideas, and he was burned at the stake in 1415. They used the manuscripts as kindling. And we could go on and on with all the people who have sacrificed everything so that we have the Bible right in front of us. You start going over to the Middle East, or you go to the Old Testament and even the New Testament, and you see respect for Scripture that we don't have here today. I love that typically we stand up at the beginning of a service. We stand up and we read God's word together, and that should be important. This is a love letter from God. This is what helps us get to heaven. This is what lets us know about the sacrifice that was made, that there is hope. There is something beyond the earth that we see here today. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we see respect for Scripture. The book of Nehemiah, they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem with rubble. In the first half of the book is Nehemiah getting the people to rebuild the walls as they're being attacked by their enemies. The second half is rebuilding the people. The wall was rebuilt, but now they had to get back to the Word of God. These people had been captured by the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, but they had an opportunity to go back and try and rebuild their life. And God said, yeah, we need to rebuild the temple. Yeah, we need to rebuild the walls, but we need to rebuild you in your relationship with me. Listen to this. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. And so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women who were all able to understand. And he read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men and women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Skip to verse 5. Ezra opened the book and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, the people all stood. You see the respect for God's word? What's our respect for God's word? Sometimes we're guilty of just pulling it out and looking for one scripture to back up an idea that we have, instead of opening up to see what God has to say. God, can you back me up on my idea? It doesn't work that way. Let's open the book to see what God says. Last scripture I'd like to share with you, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. As Paul is talking about the Old Testament, he says, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." I want you to think about this year. I want you to think about last year. What kind of hope do you have for this year? Stand on God's promises. Allow that to give you courage, and then use his word to fill in the blanks. Because he's going to give us that direction. He's going to give us that hope. We're going to learn. And it's all through Jesus Christ that this happens. For us as New Testament Christians, it all happens through Jesus Christ. There's so many things that if you're in Christ, you have forgiveness, you have redemption. We are one. We are his workmanship. It's in Christ. It's through Christ. It's by Christ. I don't know if you had a chance to read the Shepherd's Voice. It went out either yesterday or the day before. And the elders sent that out. And they talked about the theme for this next year is walking in Christ. And so we now know what we need to do to walk in Christ. We know that we can stand on the promises that he's given us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. He's always going to be there. You will never be tempted beyond what you can bear. That if you're willing to come back and ask for forgiveness, that he's willing to give it. And the promises go on and on and on. And that gives me courage to step out. Step out knowing that sometimes I'm going to fail. I'm not always going to be 100%. Nothing's going to be perfect. But my goal is just to be better in Christ Jesus. He offers his invitation to be a part of his church, to have a part of his kingdom so that we can be with him forever. He's done all the legwork. He's done all the hard work. Now all we have to do is respond. The elders will be standing up here. The shepherds will be receiving you if you need prayers, if you'd like to be baptized, if they can help you in any way. But I want to encourage you to come as we stand and sing.